Tonight's Bible reading comes from Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 31. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that the Jews and the Gentiles alike are under the same power of sin, as it is written, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. No one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift and to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will ever be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law of righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as the sacrifice of atonement, through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is it God, the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, the Gentiles too. Since there is only one God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith? Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. This is God's word.
See you. please open back up to Romans chapter 3, if you're not there. Tonight we're going to be looking at why Sam Groves has been baptised, and what does it mean that she believes in Jesus to save her? What is he saving her from? And how can Jesus achieve this? How can he save her from that? That's what we're going to look at tonight, and I want to pray for God's help before we do this. So let's pray together. Father, we pray that as we look at this glorious message of what Jesus has done, that you would be using it, that you would use it to save. We pray that you would break us down, that you would pierce us so that we can see what we are each like. Help us to be humbled and realize what we really are like inside us. And we pray for those who do know these things already, we pray that you would remind them of this, that you would help them to share these things, share this good news to others, that they would not hold on to this cure that you have given for sin. And we pray that you would help them to live changed lives because of it. And I pray, God, that you would help me to not hinder your word and hinder its power and its beauty as I share it. And I pray as well for those listening that they would not hinder its power as they listen. And we pray this, God, for your glory. Amen. Disease, sickness and death, they surround us, and it has throughout all of history. The Black Plague, many of you would have heard of, it wiped out 25 million people, around a third of the population back then. And then as well, some of the deadliest diseases that this world knows, it leaves its patients turning blue and dying as they choke on their own lungs. And in our own lives as well, we have seen the horrors of sickness and death, haven't we? For me, I saw it most clearly in my brother, who had a disease where it meant tumours grew throughout all of his body and eventually stopped his body being able to function. And we've all had experiences like this in our lives. Disease, death and sickness surround us. Yet there's a greater disease in all of us. Around 2,000 years ago, there was a man who couldn't walk. A man who couldn't walk, and he had some friends who cared deeply for him. And they heard that there was a man in town who could heal their friend who couldn't walk. And so they took him to this man. And this man's name was Jesus, someone we know. But there was a crowd around this house where Jesus was, and the friends couldn't get him there. So what did they do? They climbed up onto the roof, they pulled apart the roof, and they lowered this man down into there. And Jesus saw this man. He saw the great disease that he had. He saw his great sickness that he had. And as Jesus looks at this man, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." Not you're healed, but your sins are forgiven. And then later, after saying that, Jesus then heals him as well to show that he had the power to forgive. But we see there something important. Jesus saw something far greater in that man than never being able to walk. He saw a far greater disease, and that was sin. And it is in all of us. Sin is in all of us. And we can see it, and it shows itself every time we turn on the news, doesn't it? Every time we turn on the news and we see war, we see the destruction that is happening, the crimes that are occurring. This sin, it shows itself every time we destroy the lives of people that are around us. We hurt them with our words and our actions, don't we? That's sin showing itself. And as well, it shows itself when we are so selfish in our lives and we never consider others, but at the expense of others, we hurt them so that we can gain, don't we? There's a deadly disease in all of us. And when we're honest with ourselves, we can clearly see that we all have it. And our passage tonight shows us this disease, but as well, it shows us something very important too. It shows us that Christ is the cure for the greatest, deadliest disease ever. But before we look at this cure, I want us to see what the disease is, and I want us to know it well, because to be able to cure a disease, to be able to diagnose a disease, you need to know what it is first. So that's what we're going to do. So open up to Romans chapter 3 if you're not there. Open up to Romans chapter 3. And here in verses 9 to 18, we see the deadliest disease, which is sin, and we see why it is so deadly. Now, Romans, if you know Romans, it's a letter written by Paul, and it has a progression of thought. Paul is writing a letter, and that means there's a progression of thought that happens throughout it. And we're jumping in partway through this letter. So we need to know what's happening in this letter. Well, back in chapter 1, we see that Paul is very eager to share a very urgent message, an urgent message about the good news of Jesus. And at the end of chapter 1, we see why this message is so necessary. And that's because God's anger is coming. His anger is coming, and it's coming on those who know his eternal power, the power of God, the divine nature of God as creator and God, but then have rejected it. The reason anger is coming is because they have not honored God. We have not honored God as the creator. We have not reflected his beauty in how he created us. And instead, we have chased after and ran after everything that he has created rather than him, the creator. And then in chapter 2, we see that those who are religious, which back then was the Jews, they are no better. They have done the same as well. And that means there's no room for self-righteousness. There's no room for self-righteousness in ourselves, yet God is demanding righteousness in these chapters. God is demanding righteousness. And so here in chapter 3, we see that Paul wants to show we aren't good people. We aren't righteous people. And this means we can't confidently approach God. We can't be in his presence. And so we all then see the need for a righteousness from God, one that is not in us because we can't have it. And that's what we're going to see in this chapter. And this is why in our passage in chapter 3, Paul concludes to show that sin is in us all. That's what we're going to see. So here in verses 10 to 18, we have here a group of Old Testament passages, which is the back half of your Bible. We have here a group of Old Testament passages that show this deadly disease in us. So have a look with me. Grab your Bible if you don't have one, or look. There should be some in front of you on the pews. And if not, you can look with someone else. And open up your Bible with me, because what matters is what this text says. This is from God. This is his word. It doesn't matter what I say, but it matters what he says in his word. So open up with me and have a look at verse 10 to 12. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to 12, and it says, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." So in the context of what is surrounding these verses, it's clear that this passage is saying that by nature, none of us can do good. None of us can be righteous apart from God intervening to save us. So the question might arise, so what about someone who isn't a Christian, who hasn't been saved by God? Can they not do any good? Can they do no good? What about some non-Christians who show kindness and self-sacrifice and seem to do good and even show it at times, it seems, more than Christians? What is this? Is this not good? Is this what this text is saying here? Can we not seek God? Can none of us seek God? Well, the goodness that this passage is talking about is how God sees good, not how we see good. It's how God sees good. And no act of kindness or goodness to one another is going to meet the requirements of God's law and what he demands of us and what he sees as good. And so we are unable to do good in God's eyes because we're unable to do anything that will enable us to be righteous before him and right with him. We are not good in God's eyes. And so this passage is saying there is none who are good, none who can seek God. Instead, we have turned away from him. And so therefore, God has to take the initiative to save us, for us to be right with him. And this is because first and foremost, it is a sin against God, and he is the only one who can fix that. We have destroyed relationship with him, and he must restore that. Now, does anyone want to argue that? Does anyone want to argue that there is no sin in them, that they have done good and that they are right before God? Does anyone want to argue that? Do you want me to bring up your life on this screen to show me your thoughts and show your actions, to show it to everyone? Do you want me to do that? I don't want that to happen to me. And more importantly, would anyone think that we are good when they see all of those actions and thoughts? Would anyone think that we are righteous when they see that? Would God, even more importantly, think that? I know he wouldn't for me. And I wouldn't want my thoughts and actions up there. None of us would. Because when we see our entire lives, none of us are good, aren't we? None of us are good. And this is the nature of this deadly disease. This is the nature of this deadly disease that we're learning about. That there is none who are good. No one is righteous. None can be right before God. And so therefore, a salvation has to come outside of us, not in us. And as well, in these verses, we see we have turned away from God, and therefore we have become worthless. When a machine, if you think of a machine, when it has a designer, doesn't it? It has a designer. If that designer or the person who knows how to fix it isn't there, after a while that machine is going to become worthless. It is going to break down, and if the designer and the person who knows how to fix it isn't there and can't fix it, it's going to be worthless. It will break down and won't be able to be fixed. And so too, when we turn away from our Creator, we will be worthless. He is our designer, and when we turn away from Him, we will be worthless. But as well, we see in this passage, part of the nature of this deadly disease is that it means we all have a deadly speech. We have deadly mouths. Have a look at verse 13 and 14 in chapter 3. It says, "Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit, the poison of vipers is on their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness." Our mouths show us this deadly disease of sin. They reveal what we are really like. Notice the language here in these verses, in verse 13 and 14, the language of graves and poison. This is showing the deadly nature of our mouths, the deadly nature of our mouths, and they bring so much hurt to God, but also to people. I know this for myself. We can bring so much hurt to people because of our mouths. Most relationships are destroyed with people because of our mouths, not usually our actions, but our mouths. So how have you spoken this week to people? What have you said in fierce anger or frustration to people? How have you pulled people down with your critical words or your harsh words? Or how have you remained silent and caused so much hurt by not saying what you need to say, not saying sorry, or not correcting something that should have been? Our mouths are supposed to give life, yet we cause so much damage with our mouths, don't we? And this is showing us that we do have a deadly disease in us. But as well, something else will show us. And this is because in verse 15 to 18, we see we are destructive toward others in our actions. Here in verse 15 to 18, we see the destruction we can bring because we don't fear God. And here we see that our actions show us there is none who are good. Look at how we're described in verse 15 to 18. It says we bring the shedding of blood. It says we bring ruin, misery, and then strife instead of peace. That is a description of us, and we can't think that that isn't us. We can't say that I haven't killed anyone or I haven't brought ruin. We can't think that, because we would all be like this if we didn't have authorities and God's grace keeping us in check. Go to an African country where there is no law, where there isn't a government, and look at what they are like. Look at how they act. We see it on the news, the turmoil they are in. It's not because they aren't good and we are good that we aren't like that. It's because of God's grace. It's because of government. It's because of consequences to the law if we do something wrong. That's why we are like the way we are. And if that wasn't there, if these restraints weren't there, we would be just as bad, killing one another, looting the place, stealing, gaining as much as we could for ourselves, because that's who we really care about, is ourselves. So certainly this disease would be in all of us. It is in all of us. And we would be just like this, doing such destruction with our actions if we didn't have the law and the government and these good things that God has put us to keep us in check. So there is a great problem in us. There is a huge problem in us. And as well, it's a huge problem because with such a great disease, a deadly disease, any deadly disease has huge consequences. Huge deadly consequences, and it's the same with this disease. Have a look at verse 19. It says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world accountable to God." This deadly disease has consequences, and we will be accountable for what we have done, accountable to God. But why does the law silence people and make us accountable to God? As the verse says, well, have a look at verse 20. The next verse, verse 20, it says, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin or aware of sin." So the law shows us what is wrong. God's word, his commandments, it shows us what is wrong. The law in society shows us what is wrong, and it shows us the consequence of, as well, of sin. And it means we're accountable to God. And breaking it means we are accountable to the one who formed these things. He has formed these things, and we are accountable to him. And you need to understand something about breaking law. that the higher the authority you break the law against means the greater the consequences. If you are to spit and throw a punch at your friend, you probably won't face much for it. They might not be your friend anymore. That's about it. If you do it to your parents, there could be consequences. You might get grounded, probably will, if you throw a punch. If you do it to the police, you'll probably get a fine. If you did it to the Queen or the President, you're going to go to jail. And more importantly, we have wronged a greater being than the Queen. Someone far greater than the Queen. We have wronged God, the maker of all. And there are very weighty consequences because of this. We have wronged the highest being again and again. We have wronged him again and again with our words and our actions. And the law shows us that we are accountable to God because of this. This is what this verse says. Do we realize what this means for us? That we are going to receive the greatest of punishments because of what we have done against the greatest being, the highest being and authority. To hate and reject the infinite God is going to be worthy of an infinite punishment. Every crime and wrongdoing done against this infinite and awesome, beautiful God is going to receive infinite punishment. That is what it is worthy of. And then as well, later in Romans, we see the consequences of this disease, and we see it in a few verses, and one of them it says, the wages or the cost of sin is death. Death is one of the consequences. And then as well, in chapter 1, we saw that the anger of God is a consequence. It is being revealed against all people, against the wickedness of men. So we need to know what our problem is, and here we're seeing what our problem is, and that there is something in us that is terrible, and there's something that shows us what our problem is. There is something that shows us what our problem is, and it's this. It's God's word. It's the law. It exposes the sin in us, yet it is often the thing that we think can cure us of our disease. We often go to it and think we need to do what it says to be right with God, to be saved. But the law and the purpose of the law and the purpose of God's word is to show us how to be saved and that we need saving. The only saving that it does is to show us that we need desperate saving. It doesn't do any saving to keep God's word, to keep his law. It doesn't make us right with him. So have God's commands shown you whether you need saving? We need to ask that. Have they shown you whether you need saving? We've gone through some of it already, haven't we? We've seen some of God's commands. We've seen some of our words and our actions and what they do. But I want to ask a few questions to see whether God's commands and his law have shown you whether you need saving. The first one, have you ever lied? Have you ever lied? Have you ever not just lied, but just not told the truth in full? Just kept a bit back for some reason, for some selfish reason? Or have you ever wanted an intimacy or a comfort with someone who isn't yours? The Bible calls lust adultery. It calls that adultery. And then as well, have you ever hated someone for what they've done? The Bible calls hatred. Jesus calls hatred murder. He calls hatred murder. Or have you ever used your mouth to tear people down, to make people look better than yourself? We do that so often. The Bible calls that pride. Have you ever been ashamed and felt a great guilt because of what you have done with your words, what you have done with your actions, because of how you have treated someone dear to you? And the guilt that you feel there, the guilt that you feel there in those moments should show to you that you have a disease in you, that you have a great problem. And we all fall short of what anyone would define as good, and especially what God defines as good. His standards are far higher than we could ever imagine. We can easily think that we are good by looking at others, can't we? We quickly compare ourselves to others, and there's so many people we can compare ourselves to and make ourselves look so much better, but others are not the standard. God is the standard. What he is like is the standard. So don't think you're good because you compare to someone else and think you're better than them. We all fall short of being of what anyone would define as good, sorry. And God is our creator. We have failed him, and instead we try to rule our own lives, and we oppose him as his enemy. And later in our passage, a verse that Sam mentioned, in verse 23, it says something similar here to what we're learning. It says, All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all sin, and what this means, it means we have fallen short of what we were created for, what we were created to do, which is glorify God and show him as great, show him as worthy of all. Every breath that we breathe, every day that we have life, it is a gift from God. It is a gift from him. He cares for us. And therefore, that breath, that life, should be breathed to honor him. Should be breathed to honor him. Just as a building, when a carpenter builds a building, that building reflects their skill. It reflects their wisdom. Just like a song reflects the creativeness of the artist. And as well, a gardener in the garden will reflect the wisdom and the care of the gardener. It's the same for us. We are to reflect our God, our Creator, the infinite, awesome God. We are to reflect his beauty and his perfect nature. But we don't do this, do we? We don't do this. He gives us life and we live it for ourselves. Not for him. We don't reflect the beauty and nature of our Creator. And just as a builder is going to tear down a building that isn't working properly, that is faulty, or a gardener is going to pull up a garden that is dead, that doesn't show their wisdom, that doesn't show their care, and isn't achieving its purpose, so too God is going to tear us down. He is going to destroy us for not achieving what he has designed us for. But the message of the Bible, the message we're learning tonight, it doesn't end here. This passage doesn't end here. And here we get to something we call the gospel, which means good news. This is good news, what we hear here, because of the state that we are in. In verses 21 to 31 of this passage, we see that Christ is the cure. As sinners with this terrible disease, we have two big problems. We have two major problems. Firstly, heaven's perfect. We aren't. Heaven is perfect. We aren't. And secondly, we deserve God's anger. We deserve God's anger. Christ deals with both of these problems. And we see it in this passage. Firstly, we see that Christ provides a righteousness from God to be right with him, what we desperately need. Have a read of verses 21 and 22. Here we see a big but. First few chapters of Romans, he's shown our sin, shown that great disease that we all have. And here we see a big but to show the cure. Verses 21 of chapter 3, it says, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference." Here we see a righteousness that is from God, not the law, not our works, but by faith in Christ we are made right with God. Sin separates us from God, it makes us his enemy. But by faith in Christ, we can be restored to him. And sin separates us and makes us his enemy as well. And that means that we can't be with him, that we can't be in heaven with him. Because what is heaven like? Heaven is perfect. Heaven is good. And we aren't. And we all long for a place like heaven, don't we? We long for that place that's free of pain, that's free of sickness, that's free of the turmoil we see, the wars that we see, the hurt that we see in this life. But if we go there, we are only going to destroy heaven. We can't go there. But it's in Christ we can be right with God. In Christ we can be right with God because we're made righteous through him. And how? How are we perfect and made righteous through him? Well, the next verses show us this. They show us that Christ takes on our punishment. Just as we saw earlier, all of us have sinned. We've fallen short of God's glory, but this is not the end. Though we deserve a great punishment, we deserve to face the consequences of our disease, we see that God offers a cure. And have a look at verse 23 to 26. Verse 23 to 26, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Two things I want us to see here: how Jesus' death saves us and makes us right to be with God, able to be with God, and how as well it maintains his justice. It maintains the justice of God. As we have been seeing, our sin has consequences. And just like any crime, it deserves to be paid for. Any crime deserves to be paid for. And God can't just forgive us. God can't just forgive. Just like a judge can't let crimes go unpunished, otherwise he's not just. God is the same. And God must punish our crimes to be just. And instead of us having to pay for it, what is God offering here? He offers Christ. He offers Christ in our place to pay for our crimes. And that's what it means when it says a sacrifice of atonement. It is saying that he substitutes in our place, pays for our crimes, pays what we have done, and pays the consequences for what we have done. And this means that Christ is punished, he pays for what our sin deserves, and God remains just. And God remains just. And this is the only way God could do it, by paying our sins and what it deserved through Christ. And then Christ as well amazingly shows that this punishment has been paid for, and that the consequences of death have been conquered by rising from the dead. He shows that he has conquered death. He shows that he has paid the penalty of our sin. But then as well, a second thing we see is that through Christ we are made righteous. We are now fit for heaven, like we were talking about. God just can't let us into heaven, can he? He can't just let us in, else we will ruin it. And therefore we need to be made fit for heaven. And verse 24, it says this. It says, we are justified by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. The idea of justified here is that we are made right before God. We are seen as right before God, and it happens through Christ who redeems us. He pays for our sin. He pays that price that is over us. He gives us his righteousness, which we could never have, and we don't have to pay the price for our sin. So you need to understand here that there's two problems we've seen, and Christ is the cure to these two things. We've seen our sin, and we've seen that it deserves God's wrath. It deserves God's wrath because we have wronged the greatest being on earth. And God has to be just. God has to be just. And he has to make sure that price is paid. The punishment is paid for those crimes. But we see that Christ pays for our sin, that he does away with God's wrath. So that's our problem, that we deserve God's wrath, but Christ does away with it. And secondly, our second problem is that we aren't perfect and heaven is. We aren't perfect and heaven is. But we are made right through Christ's righteousness. It's the second thing that Christ achieves. He gives us his perfection so we can be right with him. And we can spend eternity with our Creator who cares for us. That's why we want to spend eternity with our Creator. He cares for us the best. He's the only one who can care for us. He knows us the best. And just in case you're still confused about how we are saved, we'll have a look at verses 27 to 28. Verses 27 to 28 say this: where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the law. Here we see that a final point, that Christ justifies through faith, not works. If you're confused, here we see that it is not our works that save us. If you think there is some reason in you or something good in you as to why you are saved and that you have something to boast about, then you're not saved by faith in Christ. Faith in Christ gives us no reason to boast because it's nothing from us. It is from God. It is from Christ. There's no boasting because it's not us who are doing the saving. It's not our feelings that are doing the saving and whether we feel saved. It's not our good works, even though most religions teach this. It's not our traditions. It's not attending church. It's not even the amount of your faith that saves, but it is what our faith is in. Faith as small as a mustard seed can save us. We could, if you wanted, we could pull up a chair here and we could have a broken chair here that's about to fall apart, and you could have the biggest amount of faith in that chair, but it's about to break. Doesn't matter how much faith you have in that chair, it is going to break when you sit on it. Our amount of faith doesn't matter. What matters is what our faith is in. And tonight, we're seeing our faith needs to be in Christ, in Jesus, what he has done. He is the one who can make us right with God. He is the one who can allow us into God's presence in heaven. He is the one who can take our punishment. What matters is where our faith is placed, and he is the strong one that we can put our faith in. And I love what one author says. He says about sometimes what we can depend on. He says we can often depend on our feelings, and he says to that, feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. Our proof is the word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. Often we can come back to either our good works or whether we feel saved. But what shows us whether we are saved is God's word. That's what we're seeing tonight. We have God's word. God is true. He is true. He is our creator. He knows us best. He's worth trusting. So we need to listen to what he's saying. Are you listening to what he's saying? Are you being convicted of your guilt before him? This is what we're seeing here. And just one last point I want us to see as well, the importance of the law, the importance of good works, because this passage shows us, we know that they won't save us, but in verse 31 it says this. In verse 31 it says, do we then nullify the law by faith? Not at all, rather we uphold the law. Is the law done away with? Is good works done away with? No, the law remains for those saved by faith. We are to uphold the law, which means we're to live by it. We are to reflect our Creator as we were designed to. We are to reflect our Creator as we were designed to. And the end of Romans shows us how we are to uphold the law. So I want to close now with a few challenges. Firstly, for us as Christians, I want to close with a few challenges for us as Christians. And what we have learned about here, I want us to see what we have learned about here and what this means for us, what we have learned about Christ and what this means for us. And firstly, it means that we need to love this, love it. We need to love it, cherish it. May there be nothing better in your life than this good news that we have. How amazing it is what Christ has done. How amazing it is what Christ has done when we see what we are like, when we see what we really are like. So what is it you pursue? What is it you fill your mind with? What do you fill your life with? And what do you long for and long to know more of? We need to love this good news as Christians. Love and cherish it. And secondly, live it out. Live it out. Is this what is transforming your life every day? What is changing you every day and what you are thinking on and being transformed by? In how you live, in how you speak to others. This message is powerful, and what Christ has done isn't just powerful to save us, but is powerful to change us for his glory. So are you reflecting the beauty and the worth of God and what he has done? When people see you, when they see how you live, when they see how you speak and act, does it make those around you see the beauty of God, see the worth of God and what he has done in Christ? And finally, for us as Christians, I want us to love it, love what we have seen, to live by it, to live it out, and finally let others know. Is this what you speak much of? Is this what you hunger for others to know when you talk to them in conversation? We need to get out there. We need to proclaim it. Why would we hold such a wonderful cure to sin to ourselves? If there was a man who had the cure to cancer and he held it to himself, he would be a selfish man and hated by everyone. We have the cure to a greater disease. We have the cure to a greater disease, so don't hold it to yourself. We need to be out there. We need to let others know. And I love it. As one atheist said, an atheist at Melbourne University, he said this. He said, if Christians believe in a hell, then why aren't they out there on the rooftops shouting it? If Christians believe in a hell, why aren't they out there on the rooftops shouting it? An atheist said that. And that is a challenge to me, and I'm sure to you. So if Christ has cured your disease of sin, if Christ has done that for you and you are a Christian, then love what he has done. Live out what he has done and let others know about it. And also I give a challenge for you as non-Christians, you who don't trust in what Christ has done to cure you of this great disease. I want you to realize that your time will be up on earth one day and you don't know when. You don't know when your time will be up. And how are you going to answer for the life that you have lived? How will you answer to God? What will you say to God when he asks you how you have lived and why you have never reflected him and his worth which he created you for? Is God going to one day tear you up for not fulfilling his purpose, for not doing what he designed you for? Just like a builder does, or the gardener does, to something that doesn't reflect what it designs it, he designs it to. So is God going to do that to you, I ask? Or are you going to today let Christ and all that he has done cure us of this disease of sin? I beg you to trust in Christ. Trust how he has died for you, how he can make you right with God. Stop leaning on whatever you think you may be able to do, but trust in Christ, like Sam has. Trust in him before it's too late. It might be too late. So today is the day to trust in him. Otherwise, you are going to face those consequences that we looked at. It's either you face the consequence for your sin, or we trust in Christ and what he has done, how he removes it, how he makes us right with God, to be free from those consequences. So remember today that Christ cures that deadly disease. Nothing else will. So I do beg for you to sort this out tonight, and I pray that the work of Christ, what he's done on the cross, would be what you depend on to be saved. Else you are going to pay the consequences of your sin. You will face the consequences of the most deadly disease ever.